I want to talk about our foundation of faith. If you would show the title screen, please. Foundation of faith coming from 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm actually picking up in the middle of a thought that Peter has given us here. But your faith rests on some kind of a foundation. I have a habit, I don't know who actually said this in the beginning, but I sort of adopted it as my own. Know what you believe and why you believe it. I'll say it again. Know what you believe. We all believe many things, right? Know what you believe and why you believe it. Because sometimes we believe things that aren't true because we don't know why they're not true. So we need to think about and be critical thinkers when we study the Bible and live life. So anyway, we have a foundation of faith. And I'm going to talk about that. I'm going to talk about what Peter says, starting with verse 12. And I'm going to go verse by verse, Mike. So verse 12, chapter 3 on 1 Peter says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers." Isn't that good news? If you belong to Jesus Christ, there's a trade. Jesus Christ, I believe, gets the short end of the stick because he takes my sin and he gives me his righteousness. So because of that, I know that his ears are open to my prayer. Somebody as simple as me, his ears are open to my prayer. But at the same time, he says, "But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." It doesn't mean that he hates them. It doesn't mean that he's looking to punish them. It's just that he does not like to see people do evil. And we see that all the time. I mean, he died for everyone, folks. I mean, just because he doesn't like to see evil doesn't mean he doesn't like them. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son." So he loves us. And then verse 13 says this, "And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good?" Now, you could say it a different way. You could say, what kind of person out there is going to cause you harm if you're doing good things? You could say it that way. Unfortunately, there are people, I don't care how good you are, I don't care how many good things you're doing, there are people who want to be nothing but bullies. And they will assault people for no reason whatsoever. Or if they have a minor reason, they will assault you. And so what Peter is talking about is persecution here. But he asks right away, so who is it that's going to harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? Verse 14 says this, "But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake," notice how he's saying there's always that possibility that you're going to suffer even though you're a righteous person. And remember, the Lord's ears are open to his righteous people. "But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye." I don't know many people who would agree with that verse, but he's saying you're counted worthy to suffer for righteousness' sake. So you should be happy. And he says, "And be not afraid of their terror, and neither be troubled." That's because God's in charge. God is with you. You might not think so sometimes, but God is with you at all times. In verse 15, he says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." We're going to go over that verse more specifically in a little bit. Verse 16, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, in other words, they're going to call you names, they're going to put your reputation down, they're going to try to ruin you, possibly in the public, possibly in private, but they're going to, I mean, my goodness, we have whole families who like to air out their grievances on Facebook. My goodness, I mean, the things I see on there, I'm like, why would you even put such a thing on Facebook? And then they will, I call it encrypted, but they'll use language that doesn't really give any specific information, but enough to know that they're upset at somebody in their family, and boy, they know it, and they're going to get what's coming, and you're like, what is it? What are you talking about even? And so you look in the, y'all did this? I'm guilty of it. You look in the comments and you're trying to find out what's wrong? What's going on in the family? How can I pray for you? You know, that kind of thing. What's going on in your family? So and nothing. And you'll see it. People post, well, what's going on? What's going on? Nothing. They won't say anything. They just leave you with that. So it's open-ended. And you know there's trouble brewing, but you don't know what to do other than, I want to pray for you, rather than be nosy and want to know what's going on like I do sometimes. So people do. They air out their grievances on Facebook and sometimes speak very cryptic. Verse 16 says, having a good conscience, in other words, you know better. You know you haven't done anything wrong, but yet people are speaking evil of you. That whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation. And that conversation, by the way, is not your speaking, it's your way of life. Okay, King James calls it conversation, but it's how you live in Christ. Verse 17, and we'll pause on that verse first, actually go to a different verse. For it is better if the will of God be so. Pause on that verse for just a second. If the will of God be so. Say that with me. If the will of God be so. One more time. If the will of God be so. See, Peter is saying that it could be God's will that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Just because you're going through a trial of some sort, don't think that it's the devil. Well, it is. But God lets something come in, a trial come into your life to test your faith. Oftentimes, that's the reason. It's to test your faith. A lot of times, and Eddie has spoken about this, we like to say, especially when we're young and healthy and all that good stuff, you know, oh, I trust God. I trust God in everything. Well, then when we start to get sick and older, it comes to find out it's a little more difficult to say that phrase, I trust God in everything. But I hope you can still do that. But I'd like to display verse 15 on the screen again. Verse 15, because this is our key verse. But sanctify, what does that mean? Greek word says hagiazo. It means to, actually it can mean several things, but to set apart, to make holy, to revere God. So when he says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. In other words, honor God. In your heart, honor God. Don't treat him as, you know, just somebody who's out there somewhere. Honor God in your hearts. Sanctify him in your hearts. And here you go. And be ready always. Not sometimes. Not just once in a while. Be ready always to give an answer. What kind of an answer? Somebody's going to ask you a question. Somebody's going to ask you something very important. And this is what I'm leading up to, is your foundation of faith. Somebody's going to ask you of the hope that is in you. What hope are they talking about? The hope of Jesus Christ. Why do I believe in Jesus Christ? And why do I serve Him? When all these other people out here are getting away with sometimes murder even, and all this mayhem, and here you are serving Christ. Why? What hope is in you? Why do you have that kind of hope? And I pray that we're going to answer that question here in just a little bit. But people are going to ask you, even if you're suffering persecution, that they want to know the reason you have hope. I feel so sorry for, there's a particular group of Chinese Christians who are being so persecuted, some of them being put to death, tortured even, because they have given their heart to Christ and they live for Christ. And that's just something that you don't do in China. You don't become a Christian. They will target you. They're doing that here, folks. They're doing that here. They're trying to shut down churches, and they are shutting down churches in other states. There's this one poor fellow, I think it's North Valley Baptist Church in California. My heart breaks for him. I pray for him. He's been fined $5,000 every service he has. $5,000. What, three times a week at least. That's $15,000 a week. He's already up to about $60,000 in fines from his government because he's holding church. God help us when a government can tell us that we cannot have church. God help us. We like to say God bless America. We just had a memorial for the 9/11 victims. And I heard and I saw written, God bless America, so many times. I sat there and I stared at those words and I wondered, can He bless America? Will He bless America? We're turning our backs on Him. We're allowing everything that is anti-Christian anymore, that doesn't conform to our values. So the world is trying to conform the church. And I remember you asked the other night, what does lukewarm mean? And we were in Bible study. We were talking about what does lukewarm mean? Well, it's people who have no passion for God. No passion. They're not hot. They're not cold. They're neither extreme. God's okay. I always thought that song that, and this is going to, You know I'm old now. Tom T. Hall. He came out with that song, Me and Jesus. Can you finish the title? Everybody else is as old as me. Me and Jesus got our own thing going. You realize that one song caused a lot of people to stop going to church? They said, hey, I don't have to go to church. I can serve God at home. Yeah, you can. You can. Me and Jesus got our own thing going. And we don't need anybody to tell us what it's all about. Well, unfortunately, if you don't assemble and you don't, the Bible even comes out plain. I mean, there's no disputing it. When you see that day approaching, what day is he talking about? The end time, okay? When you see that tribulation is getting ready to come on this world, assemble yourselves more often. Why? You need encouragement. You need help. I mean, some people get so down and discouraged. I mean, their life's in a mess, and they need some place to where they can come and be prayed for. Because God's ears are open to the righteous. We just read that a moment ago. So we sanctify the Lord in our hearts. And somebody's going to ask us a question. So we need to give a logical defense of why we believe Jesus Christ is our Lord and why we serve Him. And he says, to every man that asketh you a reason. In other words, there's going to be all kinds of people might even see you suffer and want to know, well, why are you going through this? What's your purpose? And they'll be like Job's wife. I don't know if y'all remember her, but when Job was suffering to no end, what was her response? Why don't you just go ahead and curse God? And she knew what would happen and die. Okay, that was her advice to Job. I would never give anybody that advice. Just go ahead and curse God and die. And that was her advice to Job. No, that's not why he had hope. But then it says, you do it with meekness and fear. In other words, out of gentleness and respect. Out of love. If somebody asks you, why do you believe in Christ? Why do you believe in him? And not some other religion, that Scientology or something else that somebody wants you to join. Why don't you, you know, believe that? Well, you have to be able to give somebody a reason. And we're going to talk about that. So he asked that question early on. He said, who will harm you for doing good? Well, most times it's no one. But people will. People will. And this whole scripture portion that I just read is in the context of suffering. If you haven't suffered yet, and I guess most of us in here have gone through some phase, some season in our life to where we've suffered. We've lost a loved one. What did it say? If the will of God be so. Maybe I've lost my job. If the will of God be so. Maybe I got a bad doctor's report. If the will of God be so. Remember, we read that together. Or maybe something else has happened. My marriage is in trouble. If the will of God be so. Somebody has interjected themselves into your marriage, maybe. And you have to pray. You have to work and fix it. You don't just wait for something, you know, to just magically happen and it be fixed. People's marriages are in trouble all the time. But you got to remember, if the will of God be so, if you're suffering some kind of persecution, a sickness, a death in the family, or any of these things, it could be the will of God. So you're going to be asked in the middle of this suffering a question. Why do you have hope? It's probably going to come out of nowhere. Does anybody remember that show that used to come on? I loved that show called Candid Camera. Do you remember what their slogan was? Oh, how old are we here? It says, don't be surprised if sometime, somewhere, someplace, when you least expect it, someone steps up to you and says, you're on Candid Camera. Smile, you're on Candid Camera. I actually watched a few clips last night just to get myself back in that era and remember that. I don't know if you realize back in 1947, it wasn't called Candid Camera. It was called Candid Microphone because they did everything over the radio. And then when cameras came out, they started having Candid Camera, so it got changed. But Alan Funt was the guy who hosted it, and then later his son. But when I thought about that, I thought, oh my goodness, you know, that could happen to you as a Christian. People could walk up to you sometime, someplace, somewhere, and ask you, why do you believe in Jesus Christ? Why do you have that hope in him? All right, so let's talk about that. Well, first of all, your answer should at least include two parts. Should at least. I mean, your answer might be different than mine. But your answer should at least include two parts. The first one is, Jesus is the one who can save. Only Jesus. No one cometh to the Father except by me, he said. There's no other way. I know people don't like to hear that. There's no other way. And I'm telling you right now, and I may get in trouble for saying such things, but there is no other way to come to the Father except through Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's it. And I will stand on that. So that's part one. The second part rests on an event. there was a special event that took place that settles whether or not, or at least gives me the reason for the hope that I have in Jesus Christ. Now you might think to yourself, it's the crucifixion. Nope. Hang with me. That's not the reason. I don't believe in Jesus because he was crucified. The Bible affirms that. Scripture affirms that. But that's not the event. That's not the event. I have to ask you this question, and you don't have to answer it to me out loud, but I want you to think about this for a second. Were there Christians before the Bible was written? This? Were there Christians before the Bible was written? That's not a trick question. Just think about Acts. What happened in Acts, what, chapter 2? Nobody really. So think about it. Peter gets up and preaches. This is before any scripture of the New Testament is written. Peter gets up and preaches, and how many get saved in one day? 3,000. My, what a revival. 3,000 get saved in one day. And then every other, I don't know if it was every other week or every other day, they kept adding hundreds and thousands. And before long, the number was way up there before any scripture was written. So I cannot start with the Bible says. Don't be mad at me. Hang with me. I cannot start with the Bible says because this event took place before there was ever anything written down. So my faith does not rest on because the Bible says. It rests on that event. One, remember I told you part one was Jesus Christ himself. Part two was the event. And that event was not the crucifixion. How do I know that? Well, let's display that verse. 1 Corinthians 15 and 16. There was an argument among the Jews, first of all, and some other people. And the argument was, and by the way, the Sadducees, which was a a very religious leadership position back in the days when Jesus walked this earth, they didn't believe in angels, they didn't believe in life after death, they didn't believe any of that. And so people are arguing with Paul. They're saying, there's no way people can rise from the dead. And so Paul, in verse 16 of 1 Corinthians 15, he says this, "For if the dead rise not," in other words, he's using their argument, okay, you're saying if the dead doesn't rise, then is not Christ raised. Then he's agreeing with them. He's saying, okay, if the dead don't rise, then neither has Christ. Does that make sense, everybody? If the dead don't rise, then neither did Christ. And then he goes on in verse 17. "And if Christ be not raised," here we go, folks. Hold on. "Your faith is in vain." In other words, your faith is useless. Yes, he was crucified. But if he's saying if Christ is not raised, your faith is useless. It's in vain. And then he follows it up with an even more scarier statement. "Ye are yet in your sins." So just because Christ was crucified doesn't explain the event. It's only part of the event. So there has to be another event than him being crucified and the Bible. The Bible wasn't even written when this event took place. So there must be another event. And we're getting ready to close on this one. Oh, I'm actually I'm about to skip a very important scripture here. Verse 19. I'm skipping one and I'm hitting 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19. Paul says this, if in this life only, the life I'm living right now, if this is it, the life that I'm living right now, and I have hope in Christ, I believe in Him, we of all men most miserable. We are of all men most miserable. He's going back if Christ is not raised. He said we're miserable because one, our faith is in vain and we're still in our sins. This is Paul talking. This is not Earl talking. And I look at that scripture and I go, what? Are you kidding me, Paul? Christ died for us. I know He did. He said He died for the sins of the whole world. But it doesn't stop there. That's not the event that I rest my faith on. Before the Bible was ever written, Paul is even saying, and thank God it was recorded, he said, if Christ is not raised, then your faith is in vain and you're still in your sins. And then if this, and in this life only that we have hope in Christ, then we're of all men most miserable. Thank God he didn't stop there. Because you're right, I would have been miserable having learned that piece of information. So he says something else, verse 20, and I'm going to close on these verses. But now, he's coming back to that question about Jesus Christ, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Slept means people who have died. Christ has become the first fruits. He rose from the dead. For since, verse 21, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. That's the event. That's the event. Before the Bible was ever written and Paul was out there preaching, it's the fact that he rose from the dead. And then verse 22, look at this. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Not just here, but in heaven. Folks, the event, when somebody asks you, why do you have hope in Jesus Christ? I have hope, first of all, because Jesus is the way. He said, I am the truth, the life, and the way. And because He raised from the dead. He was seen by many eyewitnesses. And I'm not sure if it was this when Peter wrote this or if it was another epistle. But in the epistle it said, and many were still alive even during that day who witnessed Jesus Christ when He raised and went through the clouds. They were still alive. There were still witnesses to that. And so they knew. And they could tell you by word of mouth. Before any scripture was made, there were Christians. People who believed on what? Jesus Christ dying for our sins. And they also believed that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And a lot of people think that's impossible. And I understand. It'd be very hard to believe. It was hard for me to believe when I first heard it. But here's the thing, folks. If I live my life for Jesus Christ, I can't swear that I've lived a life for Him completely for the last 35 years or more. But it's been that long since I went to the altar. Over 35 years, and I gave Him my heart. Actually, it was back even before that, but I sort of stepped away, backed away. And when I was 13, I gave my heart to Christ. I went to the altar. They had a revival up in Staffordsville, and I went to the altar every night because I didn't know any better. I thought you had to go. Every time they gave an altar call, I thought you had to go and repent. So I went every night for 5 nights during the revival and repented every night. And I think it was the following week or the week after, it was during Sunday service. I started going to church, and somebody gave me a Bible. I don't know who bought it, but they gave me a Bible. Had my name in it, presented to Earl Riggs on this date. I was so happy to have that Bible. The problem was, I wasn't really mentored much. I read the Bible, but there was a lot of things I just didn't understand. A lot of things. And so I stepped away from the Lord, and I came back, all because Glenn made his kids go to church. If I was going to date his daughter, I had to go. Y'all don't know how big a deal that was for me. I thought, oh my gosh, really? But he made his girls go to church, and I had to go. But then one day, it's funny how that happens, something grabbed a hold of me. Something grabbed a hold of my heart. And it showed me that I was destined to be separated from God for all eternity if I didn't make a change in my life. I'm telling you folks, if you haven't given your heart to Jesus Christ, there's coming a day. Could be today. I can tell you it's going to be a lot sooner than you think. And you're going to be separated from God the Father, from Jesus Christ, for all eternity. And I couldn't bear that thought. And so I had to go to the altar. Something similar to this. I had to go up to pray. Times have changed. Back then, if you went to the altar, you'd get 10 people surrounding you. No escape. You didn't finish praying until they were finished praying. I had 10 people surround me, I think. And oh, they shouted. They screamed at me. Screamed. I didn't know at the time, but what they were screaming for was that I be filled with the Holy Ghost. And I didn't understand it. I didn't understand it then. So you got to understand, I was as naive as they come. So when I was down at that little church and I gave my heart to the Lord, I had to suffer a little persecution. Not really. They meant well. They just wanted me to have it all, to be full of the Spirit. And I did. I gave my heart to the Lord. And gradually, over time, things started making sense in this book. Things started making sense to me. Sure, I could read the words and I can understand what this word says, but it's not in here. The Holy Spirit will do something to you, and it will cause something to happen in here. So folks, today is the day. Today is the day to give your heart to the Lord. Yeah, you might say, I'm going to put it off till next week. I still got more sinning to do. Well, take a chance if you want to, but God's calling you today. God's calling you today. And so I'm going to pray, and we're going to end this service, and they're going to play an altar hymn. But I would hope, oh Lord, I would love to see this altar full of people. Even if you're just not, if you're not repenting, if you're just seeking God, it wouldn't hurt to come and seek Him. And just like y'all sang, I love that song. I want more of you, more of thee. Just a closer walk. And I'm not talking about you being lost. I'm talking about you wanting a closer walk. I heard a pastor say one time, and it took me a while. I actually had to sit and think about that, because he said, you have all of God as much as you want. Think about that. As much as you want. How much do you want God? Are you willing to pray for a closer walk with Thee? Are you willing to pray for the lost? Are you willing to give your heart to Christ? That's your second birthday. I actually saw a t-shirt a guy had born in parentheses squared. He was born again. It took me a while to figure out, what does born squared mean? He was born again. And I guess squared is exponential. So when he was now heavenly born, you know, he got all the heavenly benefits. Think about that, folks. Think about that. Why do I have this hope? Because of Jesus Christ. He died for my sins and He rose again. That has to be part of your answer. He's not a God of the dead, but a God of the living, he said. He's the God of Abraham, Jacob. What was it? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I knew I was missing somebody in there. You got to forgive me when I do that. But he said, I'm not a God. He's not a God of the dead, but he said he's a God of the living. And so, folks, now's the time. If you want to be made alive, if you're dead in your sins, if you're dead in whatever, if you need help in some way, maybe your marriage needs help. Maybe your relationships needs help. Maybe you're having difficulties because of this coronavirus thing and school starting. Maybe you need some kind of encouragement. I ask you to come pray. Come pray. We just read a little bit ago, God's ears are open. He'll hear your prayer. Please stand. If you don't stand, I'll sit here and talk all day long. Heavenly Father, I first of all want to thank you for the words you've given us. And Lord, I thank you for those two events, that Jesus Christ was born, he was the only begotten Son of God, and he came here for a purpose. I really do believe he got the short end of the deal. He took my sins and gave me his righteousness. And Lord, he'll do that for anybody here. He'll give them his righteousness. And the second event, not that just he was crucified, but the fact that he rose again. Oh, I know some people find that so hard to believe. I did. But Lord, at some point that you tugged on my heart and you called me to you, I want to thank you, Lord. I've not regretted it since. I've not regretted it. And I pray that you give me the strength, Lord, to walk before you and to walk worthy of your holy name. I know I fail. We all do. We fail. But I pray, God, that you would keep me until that day. For I'm committing my heart and my soul. And I know if I serve you, and then at the last moment, at death, I find out there is no such thing as Jesus Christ. So what? I haven't lost anything. I haven't lost a thing. But if I don't serve you, if I don't give you my heart, and then I find out at death there is such a thing as Jesus Christ, I could lose all eternity. Lord, impress this upon their hearts. I ask you in Jesus' name, amen.